Many people fear death, and this has often been the case throughout history. Men and women, and even children, live in the fear of death. Some of the most avowed atheists throughout history have boasted and railed against God, but whenever the time of death comes, they have died in absolute fear and terror. Voltaire says, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell." This was a man who lived like an infidel and mocked the true and living God. Thomas Paine, the author of The Age of Reason, said this in his final moments of life. He said, "I am at the end of hell, alone." And so it is for many. They live in the fear of death, and as that moment comes closer and closer, they become more and more fearful and anxious. And we see this in our land today. We see the great lengths that our nation is going to stave off and to avoid death. Society has been shut down to prevent death happening on a massive scale. And many are living in fear of dying. Now, many have reason to fear dying because they're not prepared to meet God. But sadly, even many Christians live with the fear of death. The Apostle Paul said, "For me, to die is gain." But that's not the attitude of many of the Lord's people. Now, I haven't come tonight to focus on a dark and gloomy message. It would be nice to always be preaching about the happy and wonderful things of life, and I will come to that later on. But death is something that Scripture frequently mentions. In fact, the Old Testament Hebrew word for die, muth, is used 835 times. So it's a frequent word found in the Old Testament. There's many New Testament words for death. One of the most popular ones is thanatos, and it's used 119 different times. 19 times the phrase shadow of death is used in Scripture. So God speaks very often about dying and about death because he is showing to us that our life is only a vapor. It is appearing for a little while and then it is vanishing away. And so often the Lord gives exhortations, prepare to meet thy God, showing us that life is only a fleeting moment. And yet, despite all God's warnings about death, many people are careless about making preparation to die. Some people try to ignore death. They try to forget that one day it is going to happen to them. Before I went into the ministry, or before I started Bible college rather, I worked as a mortgage and life insurance advisor. And after helping people with their mortgage, we would turn to the subject of life insurance to pay off the mortgage should they pass away. And it was amazing how many people didn't want to talk about life insurance. Not because they didn't want to fork out the money. It started as cheap as £5 a month. Most people could afford that. But they didn't want to acknowledge the fact that they might die. They didn't want to address that subject, the subject of death. The attitude of so many people was that it won't happen to me. And there's many people today and they seem to think that they're going to live forever. But dear friend, you only have to walk around and see that there aren't people as old as Methuselah today walking around 980 odd years old. No, dear friend, the Bible says the days of man are 70. That's 70 years, he says, is the age of man. Anything after that is effectively borrowed time. The Bible makes it clear that death will come upon all men. And after death, there is the judgment. The Bible has much to teach about death. Well, I want to speak upon one aspect of death here tonight. The Bible speaks and teaches that the sinner is one who is already dead. And that's what I want to take as the title of my message here tonight, the dead sinner. Three headings I want to leave with you here tonight. First of all, we'll see that the sinner is one who is spiritually dead. Secondly, we will see the consequences for the dead sinner. And then thirdly, we will see that there is life available for the dead sinner. So first of all, the sinner is spiritually dead. That is what the Bible teaches us. And whenever we're born into this world, we're born with that sinful human nature that has been passed down from generation to generation, traced all the way back to Adam. We have that sinful nature, which then produces sinful actions and sinful thoughts and sinful words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So sin is universal among all men. Sadly, it's even in our children. And we see that from the earliest of ages, where they steal from each other, they hit each other, where they tell lies and where they're disobedient to parents. Sin is universally found within each of us. Well, the Bible teaches us that the consequence of sin is spiritual deadness. Because of our sinful nature and our sinful practices, we have no spiritual life within us. We don't have that relationship with God because our sin has alienated us from God and made us strangers from God. We're dead in sin. And that's what our verse today teaches us. Verse 5, dead in sins. Many years ago, I had a friend and he invited me out to go to a gospel meeting. And it was at a local assembly, and he said, come, this is one of the best preachers in Northern Ireland, and you'll really enjoy him. So I went out to hear this renowned preacher. And the whole focus of his message was this, that the sinner is sick, that the sinner needs medicine, and the medicine will make the sinner better. And that medicine is the gospel. And if the sinner takes the medicine of the gospel, he will be better and he will be saved. Well, dear friend, the Bible does not teach us that the sinner is sick. The Bible teaches us that the sinner is dead. The sinner is not sick in need of medicine. They are not injured in need of a bandage. The sinner is not poorly in need of rest and recuperation. The Bible teaches us that the sinner is spiritually dead. No life within him whatsoever. The sinner doesn't need medicine. The sinner needs resurrection. The sinner needs new life. That's what the sinner needs. Spiritually, before God, in our souls, there's no spiritual life. We cannot muster it. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot borrow it. Spiritually, we are dead in our natural estate and condition. But there are many, and they try to generate spiritual life within themselves. If I go to church, that'll help make me better in the eyes of God. If I pay into the collection plate, if I get baptized or take communion, if I join the church and help out at this, that, or the other, I can generate spiritual life within myself. I don't need to go as far as being born again or repenting and turning away from my sin. I can still hold on to those things, but I can generate some goodness within myself and I can please God. Well, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it doesn't matter what ways you think. You can generate spiritual life. They're the ways of death. Spiritual deadness produces sinful living. We don't want God. We want to do that which is right in our own eyes. And the Apostle Paul says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6. So, dear friend, to be carnally minded and live for the things of this world will not endear you to God, will not make you fit for heaven. Those are the ways of death. One of the things I enjoy doing, it's a rather peculiar hobby of mine, the family haven't quite taken it up yet, but is I enjoy walking round graveyards. Not because I overly rejoice in death, but I find graveyards a place where you're reminded of the brevity of life and that our time is short, and to make the most of the time that the Lord has given us. Whenever I'm getting off the boat in Scotland and I'm passing Anworth, I enjoy stopping at the old church graveyard there, and that was the church where Samuel Rutherford ministered. I'm walking round the graveyard. Never do I come to a grave and try to exhort those who have been buried there to rise up out of the grave and live again. And the very simple reason I don't do that is because it would be foolish. You can't come to a grave and exhort the dead to live. That won't naturally happen. They can't do it. Unfortunately, their life has ceased. Their lungs have stopped pumping air in and out. The blood isn't going round their body. Their brain has effectively been switched off. They're dead. And the Bible describes that that is how we are in our natural sinful condition. We are those who are spiritually dead. We cannot make ourselves alive again. We cannot make our family members alive again by anything that we can do. Dear friends, the Bible describes us as those who are spiritually dead. And the evidence is there in the life of a sinner. No love for God. Deadness to the spiritual truth. And refusing to obey the gospel call to repent of sin and come to Christ. Maybe that's found in your life here tonight as you listen to this message. Maybe you're coming face to face with the reality that you are one who, in the eyes of God, is spiritually dead. Oh, you might have physical life in you now. You can move your arms and you can breathe in and out through your lungs, but spiritually before God, you're one who's dead, and one who's in need of a spiritual resurrection. So first of all, we've thought that the sinner is one who is spiritually dead. Not sick, but dead. Secondly, tonight, let us think about the consequences for the dead sinner. The consequences. And the consequences for the one who is dead in their sin is that they will die twice. Now, you may be saying, what do you mean you'll die twice? Well, the Bible teaches that for those who reject Christ, there isn't just one death, but there's two deaths. Let me explain this for you here tonight. We will all die physically, unless the Lord comes first, but if he doesn't, then we will all suffer the physical death. The first physical death was brought about by Adam. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, dear friend, it doesn't matter how many vitamins you take, it doesn't matter how many vaccines or inoculations you get, one day this sentence of death will come upon you. And you will die, because death is passed upon all men. And death is appointed unto all. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, says Hebrews 9:27. And it doesn't matter what you do. You can't stop this death. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And that is true. Whenever the day of death comes, dear friend, you won't be able to stop it. All the doctors in the world, all the medicine, will not be able to prevent you passing from this life into the next. And can I warn you that death is too late to seek God? Isaiah 38, verse 18 says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Dear friend, today you live in the day of grace. Today you can come and believe the gospel and be saved. Today you can come and experience that spiritual resurrection that your soul needs. But whenever you're dead, it's too late. Today is the day of opportunity. A second after death is too late. Well, the Bible teaches that we will all die. The believer and the unbeliever will all experience the first death. And after the first death, there will be the, whenever the Lord comes, the general resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 teaches us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's not going to be a secret rapture. It's going to be noisy. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the trumpet. The dead in Christ, the believers, they will rise first. But the unbelievers, they will also be resurrected. Body and soul will be reunited again, those that have died in the first death. And then, after the resurrection has happened, there will be the judgment. And all will be gathered before the great white throne. Believers and unbelievers will all be there. Revelation 20, verse 12, John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." So on that day of judgment, or on that final day, there will be the resurrection, body and soul reunited together. You'll be brought before the great white throne upon which Christ will sit and judge the nations. And then after this, there will be the second death. Now, not all will suffer the second death. Believers will not suffer the second death. Revelation 2, verse 11 says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." So the dead in Christ who rise first, the second death will not affect them. It will not apply to them, because they will hear the words from Christ, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the dead in Christ will be resurrected to new life, and forever they will be with the Lord in heaven. But the spiritually dead won't be there. Those who've rejected Christ won't be there. They're going to suffer the second death. Well, what is the second death? Revelation 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Yes, the murderers and whoremongers and the abominable will be there. But who did the Lord start with? The fearful and unbelieving. Unbelieving sinners will suffer the second death. That is, after the judgment, when Christ says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew ye." The unbelieving, the spiritually dead, will be cast into the lake of fire. And let us be clear about this here tonight. It's for all eternity. It's not for a few thousand years or a few million years. It's forever and ever. Dear friend, hell has no exits. It has no escape route. If God were to provide an escape from hell, then the Bible would be lying. God has declared those who reject him must be punished for their sins. Well, this is the consequence for the dead sinner. And can I tell you tonight, dear friend, that if you're living and rejecting Christ and you are still spiritually dead, this is the fate that awaits you. If you continue in your sin, you will die the first physical death, and we will all die, but you'll suffer the second death. Alienation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. Well, let me move thirdly and finally here tonight to the great hope that there is. And the hope is life for the dead sinner. For the spiritually dead, there is life available. And that life is not available by anything that we can do. That life has been given and granted to us by another, because the hope that we have is life in the death of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly submitted to death so that he could suffer death for all of his people. Philippians 2 verse 8, it says of the Savior, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, a perfect life. And he lived that life on behalf of the sinner. And having lived that perfect life of obedience, the sinless, spotless Son of God went to the cross of Calvary, where he became sin for them. And he not only took their sins upon his own body and suffered the wrath of God for those sins, he died in the sinner's place. He died so that he could give new life to those who are spiritually dead. Adam brought death, but Jesus Christ brings life. Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So Adam brought death, but Jesus Christ, the last Adam, brought life. So we are born in this world living under the curse of Adam, but there's hope. There's new life in Jesus Christ for those who will come to him. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily tasted death for his people. Hebrews 2 verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death." And that's what Christ has done. He has tasted death for all of his people. He has conquered death. Revelation 1 verse 18, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death." So dear friends, the one who is able to give us that spiritual resurrection we need, the one who is able to give us that new life, the one who holds the keys of life and death, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Allah or Muhammad, but Jesus Christ. And having the keys of hell and of death, the Savior has the power to deliver his people from death. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, speaking of the Savior, said, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us." The confidence that the Christian has is that Christ has delivered them from the second death. Oh, the believer still maybe has to go through the first death if Christ doesn't come. We don't look forward to that. The sting of death, being separated from family, there's parts of it we're not looking forward to. But we trust that Christ has delivered us from the second death. This, of course, was the promise. The father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, said in Luke 1:79, speaking of Christ, "to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." That's what Christ does. He comes to us dead sinners who are in the shadow of death, and he brings light, and he is that light. And Christ has destroyed death. He has destroyed death for all of his people. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel." Immortality through the gospel. And that's what the believer has. They have immortality. They have eternal life, knowing that this world is not the end, knowing that they will not have part in the second death, knowing that they forever will be with the Lord. Christ, dear friends, is the life for the dead sinner, because he is the one who reconciles us to God. Romans 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciled by the death of Christ. Dear friend, in your natural condition, you're a stranger and an alien to God. You need reconciled to him. How does that happen? By the death of Christ. That is the only thing that can reconcile us to God. And it gives us a perfect standing before God. Colossians 1:22, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Because Christ has died, and because Christ has taken all the sins of his people upon himself on that cross of Calvary, the believer is able to come and stand before God without spot or stain of sin, knowing that Christ has paid the penalty for every sin, and knowing that God will not look upon them and see their sin, but they'll look upon him, and they will see the death of Christ availing in their place. God looks upon the believer and sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. That's what God sees. So, dear friend, Christ gives a perfect standing before our Heavenly Father. Christ revives the dead sinner. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We can't revive ourselves, but Christ revives us. Verse 5, "We were dead in sins, but he hath quickened us together with Christ." With Christ. Not without Christ, but with him. Because Christ took death for the believer. And he gives new life to the believer. Romans 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The Lord doesn't redeem us and resurrect us from our spiritual deadness so we can still carry on in the practices of sin. We're resurrected to a newness of life. The believer is united to Christ and they're to live with Christ. Romans 6, verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ in his death, we believe that we shall also live with him." And again, the believer is one who lives with Christ every day. I fear greatly for those who say they're Christians, who say that they're born again of the Spirit of God, but they don't love him. They don't love Christ. They have no desire to live for him, to glorify him. In fact, their life is no different from the one who we would call the dead sinner. No, dear friend, if Christ has spiritually resurrected us and give us new life, we will be changed, dramatically changed. The believer is one who has faith. Faith is the evidence of our conversion and our spiritual resurrection. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." And the believer is one who has no fear of God's wrath for sin. The Savior said in John 8 verse 51, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." We're a new creature. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. One of his most famous sayings that I particularly love, Philippians 3, verse 10. This was the burning desire of the Apostle's heart, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death." To know the power of his resurrection, to live that new Christ-centered and Christ-filled life. And being a Christian, being spiritually resurrected, means that we will produce evidence, fruit, that we belong to him. 1 John 3, verse 14. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The apostle is saying it doesn't really matter what you say, what you profess. If you don't evidence your conversion, then you haven't passed from death to life. And one evidence he shows here is loving the brethren. Can I ask, dear friend, is there that evidence in your life that you have been spiritually resurrected from the deadness of sin and brought to a new life in Jesus Christ? Is there that evidence? Now, we don't automatically, on the day of our conversion, understand and comprehend everything. On the day of our conversion, we don't automatically have the knowledge and even the ability to mortify every known sin. But it is a progressive work. That's what sanctification is. Progressive work. Is that evident in your life? That the old man is dead and you're living that new life with Christ. For the believer, physical death is to be eagerly anticipated. Now that's the sentiment of the Apostle Paul. I read earlier Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dying is gain. Not many would echo that sentiment today, but that's what it is for the believer. We come to see that this world is only temporary, it's only fleeting. One day we'll go to be with the Lord. The revived and resurrected sinner has that great promise of eternal life. Romans 5:21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. John 5:24, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And this is what the believer has to look forward to. There's many things in this world that would depress us and get us down, especially at the moment. But the great thing to encourage our souls, dear believing friend, is the promise of eternal life, that we will forever be with the Lord. And the day of a believer's death is a precious day in the eyes of the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord counts it a precious day, dear friend, when a believer leaves this world and passes into glory. Think of the contrast between the day of birth and the day of death. We normally count the day of birth as a joyful time. We fung round and say, a new baby has come into the world, a child, a grandchild, and so forth, and we're full of joy. But whenever somebody passes from this world, it's a time of mourning for us. A day of sorrow. But what does the Bible say? Well, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Solomon says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And it is the case for the believer, because they leave this world of sin, they leave this world of misery, and they get to see their Lord. That is sorrowful for the family that have been left behind, for the vacant chair and for the loved one that will not see the side of eternity. But in the eyes of the Lord, it's a precious day. I remember many years ago, it was back in October 2006, whenever a gunman went into an Amish school and he shot 10 children. And 5 of those children passed away, and 5 by God's grace survived and the massacre. But I'll always remember the video that was shown of the graveside of those 5 Amish children who were buried. People weren't standing around the grave mourning. There were no tissues. Children were gathered in arm, and they were swinging around, and parents were conversing happily. Now, I don't know much about the Amish beliefs or their theology, but they had this. This was a joyful day for those children, because those children had passed in to glory. And dear friends, so it is. While we mourn the passing of dear loved ones here, if they're a believer, it's a day of rejoicing, going to be with the Lord. Because physical death brings us into the presence of Christ. Isaiah 25 verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And so it is for the dear one in glory. There's no more pain or suffering. There's no more sadness. There's no more sorrow. God will wipe away all tears. For them, they're going to a place of pure bliss and ecstasy. They're going to gather around the throne of Christ and sing His praises. Well, coming to a close here tonight, we've been thinking about the dead sinner. And can I say that God gives the responsibility to man to seek Him and to turn from their wicked ways? Jeremiah 21 verse 8, And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I set before ye the way of life and the way of death. And dear friend, I trust that has been the case here tonight, that ye have seen the way of life through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the way of death has been made clear to you. And if you carry on in the way of death, dear friend, you will suffer not just the first death, but the second death. But if you, dear friend, turn to Christ, you will experience that spiritual resurrection. You will know what it is to be born again of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 14:27. The fountain of life, dear friend, is turning to Christ. Can I say, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, verse 31, the Lord says, For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And that is the exhortation that God gives to you today. You're spiritually dead. He will take no pleasure in your death. Die you will, but God will take no pleasure in it. But his exhortation to you today is to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that the Bible teaches us about the joy of heaven for the believer, and it gives those solemn warnings to those who are not prepared to die. Father, we pray that even through the foolishness of preaching here tonight, that Thou would be pleased to call many sons and daughters unto glory. That even those, Father, who are listening would make their calling and election sure. That they would know that they have turned from the way of deadness and they have turned to the way of life. So, Father, we pray that through the preaching and proclamation of Thy word, that Thou would call many sons and daughters unto glory. Forgive and pardon every sin. Love us freely. We ask in the Savior's name.